Oh, good morning, everyone. Marty, who's your friend here?
Seamus.
Seamus? Oh, no kidding. Oh, my gosh. Yeah. Whenever I think of a violinist, I think of our wedding because Hope's aunt, what was her name? Mildred, yeah. I can see her. She's no longer alive, but she played the violin for our wedding and stuff, and she was actually really good. Her husband, Roger, he kind of taught music down in the city, right? Yeah, and she was very involved in that as well, so I love the violin. That's a nice instrument there. So you read music, or you just go by ear?
Read music or by ear, whatever works.
So you're good then.
Oh,
that's awesome. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that is special. Very good.
We have
somebody else who was very excited to come
to church today with us too.
Who could that be?
I don't know.
That big smile, I think we know who that is, yeah. No, she's not. It goes by faster when you get older, trust me. All right. So, I have my clicker here. Yeah, so Barb says it's my turn. What if I decided not to take my turn? Well, would you? Yeah, of course you would. Yeah, you guys, somebody would be able to do something. But as it is my turn, so I'm going to take full advantage of it and see what we can do here. Today's message is called There Is a Way. And I do like this. I think Armando and his group played a song once. It was called Make a Way. God will make a way and stuff. And I really like that because I really feel like God, he's one of those gods. Well, not one of those gods. He is the God that wants nothing more than to have a relationship with you. And he bends over backwards to make that opportunity as often and as many times as he can to make it right. Not that he's bending his rules or his commands or his precepts or anything like that, but he wants to bring you in. So there's a scripture verse we're going to be looking at, and it's kind of a spin-off of that, but we're going to be looking at a few other scripture verses, how God has touched individuals in different ways, but to bring them to the same focus point, where that they're all believers in Christ, and believers in God the Father, and believers in the Holy Spirit, and workers for God, because it's really something that to be able to see that transformation in an individual. So let's look at this. We'll start with a word of prayer, but it's 1 Corinthians 10:11 through 13 is where we're going to be. So let's start with a prayer. Father Almighty, you do have a gift that you've given us, and that is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. I know I can see the Holy Spirit working in different ways, but in this moment here, we're looking to take your word and to get maybe a little better understanding or see more character of who God is. And I just pray that allows, the Holy Spirit allows that to happen and touch the hearts of everyone here. Without the Holy Spirit, I don't think we can understand Scripture. We can mentally do it, but we can't do it with our spirit. We can't just do it with our knowledge that we have. We need more. We need you, God, to be able to be part of that. So this is my prayer. And we pray always through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So this is the Scripture we have. It says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. This is our God that we serve. He wants something from each and every one of us, and that's a close relationship with Him. He wants us to stand firm, as you're looking at here, and it says to do. And that if you are tempted, He's there. And just like Peter, who was walking on the water, and you know, Christ was walking up to the boat, and Peter decides, "Oh, Christ, if it really is you, then allow me to walk out on that water with you." So there, he starts walking out on the water, but then as he starts to get closer to Christ, what's he start focusing on? Not Christ, but the wind and the waves and the storm that's going on. So he starts to sink, and then Christ puts his hand down there and pulls him right back out of the water, gets him in the boat, what you would call kind of solid ground, where he's more familiar with and everything. But that's our God. That small example is God over and over again in our lives. He will find a way. He will provide a way so that we can stand up under this world temptation that we live in, this place that we have. So if we look in the very beginning where it talks about in the very first verse there, it says that, you know, these things have happened to them as examples that are written down for us to learn from. Those examples that they're talking about go all the way back to Moses' time. Even though this is New Testament here, we're looking at Old Testament scripture, where the Israelites, even though they were freed from the Egyptian slavery and brought out into, you know, the desert, and God before them, right, opening up the Red Sea, being able to walk through that, the walls of water on both sides, the whole nation saw the Pharaoh's army get, you know, covered with water. They were just praising all of that. Even before that and after that, God during the day was before them with this pillar of fire or smoke, and then at night a pillar of fire. They experienced all of that. And it's like, boy, if we could just see God working in those actions there, would I commit myself to Him? But what did those people do? Even though they saw all those miracles and God's presence with them while they're walking through that desert, what did they end up doing? Going right into idolatry. Right? Moses goes up in Mount Sinai. Next thing you know, he's coming down with the Ten Commandments, a couple tablets there, and there they are worshiping this golden calf that just happened to appear out of this fire that people threw their gold into, and there it was. What was the hearts of those people who were nothing but idolaters? And what happened to them? Right? I don't know how many thousand of them died at that moment, you know, afterwards, where God had some of those true believers to go through and really slaughter their own people. Crazy. And then we looked at other people there that, you know, that took on wives of other nations or husbands of other nations and brought those types of forms of worship into the Jewish culture and stuff, and that was constantly, you know, a problem with the Israelites. Even after they got into the Promised Land, they were supposed to push out the Canaanites completely. But it was such a blessing of a place where there's going to be, you know, multiple crops. Because you realize these guys have been in the desert for 40 years. A whole new generation's come through. And all of a sudden they start seeing these fruits and stuff that are just so succulent. And it's like, this is a place that's really prosperous, really flowing with milk and honey. Yeah. God has granted us this stuff here. And, you know, there's so much stuff here that we can't take it all. It's hard for us to work it all. So, you know what we're going to do? Instead of pushing those Canaanites out, we're just going to subdue them and make them slaves. Well, as they made them slaves, their culture remained, you know, the Canaanite culture remained in the Jewish culture as well. And it caused a lot of problems over through there because they just weren't completely obedient to God. And this is why God's saying, be careful. Because even when you're at that highest point with God, and you think you're at that pinnacle, and your spirit life is just as full as it can be, and it can't get any fuller, God's saying, be careful. Because there's this thing that's always going to be tempting us, and that's sin. And so you can even look back in history and you can see all that has happened, and you can read Scripture and realize that the Israelites just never seemed to get it. There was points where they did get it and then they didn't get it. They did get it. They didn't get it. Go through the book of Judges, and it wasn't until they had a deliverer that the nation would follow God. But as soon as that deliverer was gone, they would go right back into some type of captivity because they disobeyed God. They would cry out to God. Another one would come in. Another deliverer would come in. It would rescue them from that bondage. And then they would be, revival. And then we go back to bondage. Go back to revival. Go back to bondage. All through that book of Judges. And even then, at the very last part of it, they didn't need to have outside influence because they were fighting amongst themselves so much. You kind of wonder, how does that God's nation, who these people have experienced God in such a close way, become so far from God? And God is saying right here in the New Testament that we're looking at, Paul's speaking about that, to the people, be careful. We are all susceptible. And you think you have your routine down, all you need is one small wrench, and there you go. And things are out of whack, or something happens that just kind of throws you. There's an accident, there's a death, there's a loss of job, there's a relationship change. Wow. Everything that you had planned and scheduled and everything, no longer there. And then you are fighting some forces that are really coming upon you that you never had to deal with before. Well, guess what? You're going to grow. And we need to be equipped for that particular growing phase that we're going to be looking at. And so I like this right in the very middle where it says, God is faithful. Every covenant that God has had with man, not once has God broken that covenant. But guess who has broken the covenant? You're looking at him. We have. And it's almost seems like it's kind of impossible for us to keep a covenant with God because we aren't very good at it. History shows that sort of thing. So it doesn't matter if you're King David at the pinnacle of your nation and stuff, you can fall. If you're Solomon, the wisest man written down in Scripture, he can fall. It's so easy to be able to do that. So we have to be on guard. But when it does, or before it's happening, or while it's happening, or as it's going to happen, God is faithful to us. He never lets go. He wants us to remain with him. That's the thing. And we have this choice that kind of goes along with it. So what I want to do is look at a few scriptures here. And they'll be all New Testament scriptures. And looking at some of the characters and how God has worked with those particular people there. So the first one we have over here is in Acts 16, 27 through 30. We have this section here where Paul and Silas have cast out a spirit on this particular girl that could predict the future and stuff. And because the owners of this girl weren't making money on it, some of the leaders of the township and stuff got very upset, and so they put Paul and Silas in jail. They're bound by, stocks or whatever. They put those shackles and stuff around them and hold them in. And while they're in this prison, they are singing songs. And I'm sure they're songs of Christ, and it's those songs that are giving them hope. Now, Paul and Silas haven't done anything wrong. Now, in the eyes of the world, they have, but Paul and Silas haven't. So it's like they have no fear of what's going on. They're so filled with the Holy Spirit that they just can't stop praising the Lord. They can't stop giving out his name and proclaiming who he is and what's there. So you never know who you're going to have an effect with during that time. So there ends up being this big earthquake, and during the earthquake, it's like it looks like all the prisoners have escaped because the doors are opened and stuff like this. And the prisoner guard, the jailer, woke up at this point here. And when he saw that the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Do not harm yourself. We are here." So think about this. This prisoner guard has been listening to everything that Paul and Silas have been doing, right outside the door probably. And, you know, there's bars in there, so obviously you can look in and see what's there, so the sound would be able to travel. There may not be much light in those areas where Paul and Silas are, but sound does travel. And as they're singing those songs, it's touching the heart of this particular jailer. And we don't know, you know, the background of this jailer here, whether he's Jewish or whether he's knows anything about God. My assumption is that he knows something about it, that he's heard some things. And isn't it kind of neat where even as a prison guard that you might be curious about that particular prisoner that's come in because you know some of the works that they've been doing and you want to know more about what it is that makes them speak up and makes them do the things that they do. And you're listening to these songs, and probably your past, probably the experiences that you've had or going through right now, those songs resonate with you because they're songs of the Spirit, and they're starting to touch his spirit, the jailer's spirit. But what overrides that sometimes is the world. So after this earthquake and realizes that everything's opened up and it's like the prisoners have probably escaped, that jailer was going to die because he allowed his prisoners to escape. And so before that they could come down and actually do their nasty way of killing a soldier to make sure no soldier does this again in the future, he decides to take his own life. It's easier that way. And probably shows a little bit of penitence on the whole deal is in the sense that maybe they won't take my family as well. But God makes a way. And there's this voice that says, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Not just Paul and Silas, but every other prisoner that's there. There's that voice that comes out that you start to hear at the point of when you're probably at your lowest point. Those people may be considering suicide for the things that they have done, for what they've experienced and stuff. And yet, here's this voice, "Don't harm yourself." I still think of the story that Armando tells of one of those speakers at one of the fellowship thing that was it Full Gospels men's fellowship thing where God kind of touched him. He says, "Go see this guy in this car." And it was this guy who was about ready to take his life, but he just told him, you know, some basic things. And but he had no clue. A word from God at those points can make all the difference. You see, God does make a way. For this individual, it happened to be in this case for this area here. And then, if we look at it, you know, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. But this is the guard going before the prisoner, right? Why is that? It's because he's been moved, right? Taking a point of the lowest desperation in his life to a point of being able to be alive again. But maybe a new life coming before him. He says, and he brought him out, sir, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have this life that you have, where my life is just crumbling down around me to the point of there's a suicide at any point here? I need that new life." Well, you know the story. You probably go, it's the end. The jailer takes him home, and not just the jailer comes to know God, but his whole family does. Unbelievable in the sense that God made a way. You see, there is a way to new life. Even at the most desperate point of your life, don't push out God. Listen to His voice that you can have. Let's look at this next one we've got, Philemon, in verses 10 through 16. And it talks about this guy, Onesimus, and he's with Paul, and Paul is later on in his years and stuff like that. Theologians kind of go back to Onesimus is probably a slave that ran away from his master, ended up somehow getting connected with Paul, and then Paul restoring Onesimus to his rightful spirit. So let's just read this and see what kind of happens to it. He says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become both useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. This whole story of Onesimus is you kind of wonder, what was Onesimus like before he ran away from his master? Well, Paul says he was useless. He had no vision, no direction. And somehow Paul took him in, and so much so, called him a son. Part of the family. And Paul mentored him. Paul restored this guy that was running away from his problems. Not just necessarily in the desperation of what we were looking at with the jailer, but we're getting to a point where how many times do we run away from our problems? How many times does it just seem easier to never deal with that particular person or never to deal with that family member and just shut them out? But you know, God has a way to restore relationships. And when he starts to restore a relationship, there has to be a change. And sometimes there has to be someone that's going to be a mentor to you that you'll come into contact with. If you find somebody like that, don't let them go. Hang on to them where you can have these talks and close heart-to-heart talks about God and what who God is. Because that person may not be around for very long. You don't know. Learn from them, as Onesimus seemed to have learned from him, that he became something from being useless to being something useful. And then what does God use Paul for as well? But to write a letter back to the master of Onesimus and say, I've restored this guy, take him back. And Paul even says later on in Scripture, he says, if he owes you anything, put it on my tab. Let me pay it. Because that's how much I feel that there is going to be, that Onesimus is going to be a good worker for you. A good, even more than that, he's going to be a brother in the Lord for you, with you. He'll serve you in a whole different manner now because God made a way for him to know him and to make this difference in his life. We can even look at, in this case here, in Acts 9, with Paul, even before all of his ministry that was going on. Here's a guy that was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a guy that was moving up the chain of command in the Jewish religion. And he was probably going to be one of the greats. He was taught by one of the greats. He is making everything right. He's following the law just as the law says you're supposed to be able to do it. And he is so zealous for the Lord that he doesn't want anything to disrupt the church, that's there, the temple that they would worship at. But there was an organization out there that was causing disruption. It was called the Way. And the Way is nothing more than believers in Christ. That have accepted that Christ is the Son of God, that Christ died on the cross for our sins, that Christ rose again, and that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on everyone. This is what they believe. And Paul's like, we're not having any of this. We're going to get rid of them as fast as we can. And he was so zealous because he loved what he would consider God, what he knew of God, so much that he was willing to kill other people just to preserve God and the customs and the relations that were there. So let's look at this in Acts 9, 1 through 6. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the Way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Guess what would happen to them? But they would die. Unless they recanted their faith, this is what they were going to do. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go to the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Here's a very religious person, brought up in the church, but has no clue who God is. All he knows is tradition. All he knows is the word of Scripture, but he cannot apply it to who God really is. So he ends up getting this word from God, because he says, Lord, who are you? And he says, I am Jesus. Can you imagine how Paul must feel? Because he knows that Jesus was a sinful man. Why? Because he died on a cross. Because all who are cursed die on a tree, on a cross. But now that he knows from personal experience that Christ is alive, imagine how his whole mind must be spinning. You know, he has 3 days where, you know, there's been like scales over his eyes, like he's blind and he can't do what he used to be able to do. He has 3 days in which he's going to be contemplating who this Jesus is. And Ananias comes over and prays over him, and, you know, his eyes are opened up. And Paul becomes a completely different person. Because God made a way for Paul, a person that wanted to kill anybody that dealt with Christians, to come to know Christ. So far we've talked about three different stories, all of them completely different stories, but all of them have a focus where every one of them have come to Christ in a different way. So when we start talking about this road, you know, to Christ, I'm not sure if it's just one road. I think everybody's kind of on a road, but pointing to Christ. You know, they're taking that path. And sometimes the roads overlap and stuff like that. But everybody has their own journey with God. But the focus obviously has to be Christ. This is what we're looking at, this one here. We're not done yet. We're going to start looking at another one over here. This is all about people that were baptized in the in John's baptism, which was of repentance, but they weren't baptized in the Spirit. And so Paul comes around, and or Peter, I think it's Peter. I can't remember now. Peter does. He comes into this group of people, and lays his hands on individuals, and as he does, the Holy Spirit then enters the people and the crowds that's there. So there's this guy, Simon, the sorcerer and everything. He was a great man. Everybody respected him because of his abilities to do magical things. And they really figured he was touched by God to be able to do all these aspects over there. The Simon wanted to have the same ability that Peter had to be able to lay his hands on people so that God could, you know, be channeled through him and to do God's work. And he was willing to pay for it, just as he paid for every sorcery trick that he was able to do, you know, learning the formulas for the chemicals and the alchemy and stuff that went on with that, to be able to be persuasive with his words, to get people to, you know, listen to him and stuff like that. There's this real art to that aspect of it. You know, the shifting of the hands and being trained and all that stuff. So he wants to be able to buy this gift to be able to do this for these other people so that, again, he could be great. And look what Peter says to him. He says, Peter answered in Acts 8:20-23, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Wow. Simon, he took right in there, and he says that he was going to be a believer. He did John's repentance, baptism. But Peter says, you know, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he'll forgive you for such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. It's an awful lot that Simon has to go through to be able to get rid of and relinquish things. So much, just so much as the jailer had to relinquish things, as Paul had to relinquish things. As you know, we get through and looking at these situations here, is that there's something that has to happen for us to be able to truly, truly accept Christ. And Peter's saying it here is that you have to repent. Now, what does repent mean? Does anybody know what that means? Yep, turn the other way from sin, right? But there's another aspect of it too. What's that? The concept is you don't go back to it, but yeah, there's some feeling that you're gonna definitely get rid of. I'm still looking for something else here. Getting closer. It's not just the believing in God, but it's if your sin is here, and God is on, you know, sin is on the right side and God is on the left, you just don't move away from that sin and move off this way here and keep your back to God. You've got to turn towards God. That's the full repentance part, is that you do away with the sin that's there and put your face towards God and look to Him for what's righteousness. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to what the world has to say. Don't look to what other people will say. Oh, he's a good person now. No longer drinking. But his whole mindset is about, you know, being able to make money now. It has nothing to do with God. So he's just gone from one sin and allowed another sin to kind of come through him. And that's what Simon was dealing with. But to be able to have someone come to him, what's going to make the difference for Simon? But he has to get down on his knees and he has to pray before God. Has to turn. His whole focus has to change from trying to be the one to worship the one. Even in this situation, we don't know where Simon went, you know, at the end. But God made a way for him to be able to be right with God. It's through prayer. So if you're at this point where you may be a big churchgoer, where you've been going to church all your life, you've been raised in a Christian family, does that make you Christian? No. Because you yourself have to accept God. It's a personal choice. It's not a family tradition that everybody does it and you're expected to do that sort of thing at a certain age and go through a certain ceremony and then you're all set. It's not that way. It's a personal choice that you yourself are going to experience God and you're going to choose Him because of that experience, or you're going to choose not to accept Him. God wants nothing more for you to choose Him. And He will make a way. But if you're at that point, or if you know somebody that's at that point where they don't know, this is what they do. It's going to go right back to the very beginning ministry of what Jesus was saying when He first started His ministry. And it's this, in Matthew 4:17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Go back to the beginning of the ministry. What's it based on? Because if you're trying to get the biggest and the deepest theological aspect of Christ without even knowing the basis, the root of where it all is, you've got nothing. Every one of these individuals that we were looking at, they had to go back in terms of who God is. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's right before our faces. It's here. And we have a portion of it, just a touching of that, the Holy Spirit that can lead us into that particular area. But guess what? We have to allow the Holy Spirit into our heart. Simply put, accept God for who He is. Let Him show you the way to righteousness. It's not necessarily something, it's not something you can just be learned and taught. It's step A, step B, step D, E, F, all the way down through. When you get to Z, bingo, I'm righteous. No, you're righteous before God because He has made you righteous, not because of anything that you have done and the steps that you've gone through. It's as simple as that. It's not hard. But the beginning steps is just this. Go back to that. Repent. Know what sin is. Know what heaven is. Know what God is. Go back to those very basics and see what we've got over there. Because this is the God that we serve. In Matthew 11:28-30 says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We look at this jailer, we look at Onesimus, we look at Paul. We might even look at ourselves and say, if only, I need that rest, I need that peace. There's only one place you can find complete rest. There's only one place that you can find true peace, and that's with God. If you're looking anywhere else, it will be incomplete, you'll be unsatisfied, and you'll never know God. There is a way. God has created you for a purpose. And He has an eternal purpose that He wants to be your God. And He wants you to be His children. That's the eternal purpose. It's what God is looking for. And you go through all of Scripture. This is the total outcome of what He wants. He wants you to choose Him. It's not hard. And when I say that, it's not hard. It is in a way. Because you feel like you have to give up control. And we like to be in control. How many people here like to be the driver, not the passenger in the car? How many people here that when they decide to go, you know, for a walk, they choose the path where they're going to go? How many people here that when they go shopping and stuff, they're going to decide what stores to go through and what products to buy, because I don't go in this store, I don't go in this store, but I only go in this store for this, and I only go in this store for this other stuff here. You got this all planned out because you are in control. And then all of a sudden, one store closes, Like when Price Chopper went down through, oh, that upset everybody because that's where I always got my fruit. That's where I always got my other stuff there. What's this, if there's another store is coming in, what's it going to be? And you're all upset because you're not going to have that choice that you had before. You weren't in control. But it's hard to give that aspect up. But you know, there's a peace to it that when you can trust God for all things, wisdom, insight, you can ask God for health, and you ask God even for a good job, and ask God to be provided financially for stuff. And He'll listen. But when you accept Him, you accept His will and all that goes with it. But He's made a way for each and every individual to come to know Him. I want us to just to bow our heads and just think and kind of speak to God about our relationship with Him. Now again, the ultimate relationship is that He is our God and we are His children. How is your relationship with God? Can you hear His voice? Can you feel His presence wherever you are? Do you trust God 100%? Have you allowed God to come into your heart and to get into every cavity that's there? Do you seek to find God wherever you are? Can you recognize God's touch on the people around you? Do you feel the love for all people the way God feels? Do you have compassion on those who seem compassionless? Do you have peace? Father, there's a lot going on right now. I ask that You provide a way for each individual in their uniqueness and the way that You know what is right, for Your will to be done, and for them to come to know You. There's no magic way of doing it. But what there is a surrendering of our spirit, of our personal will, to serve God, who we know to be righteous, without sin, has this eternal plan, has made us for a specific purpose in this time, in this place, in this area. He's given us gifts in very special, unique ways. Help us to give all of that that we have to Him. He'll clean house. He'll get rid of that stuff that He doesn't want. Father, listen to the prayers of the individuals here. Those that do know You and have been with You and just want a deeper relationship. Those that do know You and need healing. Those that know You and need wisdom. For those that know of You, that they truly do know You. And for those, Lord, that are just seeking and that they can be willing to make that choice to surrender. Because at that point, there'll be a huge change. The Holy Spirit will be able to start working. And all this righteous stuff and this justification stuff just comes into place. It's not what we have to do. We're given in our hearts to follow Your commands. And we're given the strength in which to do that. God, I thank You that there is a way to know You and to know You intimately and forever.